If you are a Packer fan, you've definitely heard the Lombardi story. When Lombardi first became head coach, he said, "Watching you guys play, I can tell that you are not following the fundamentals. And so we're going to focus on fundamentals." And he reached down, picked up a ball, and said, "Gentlemen, this is a football." At which point Max McGee said, "You're going too fast for us, coach." Lombardi fined him $100 for that remark. Max McGee, he was that way. But Lombardi went beyond that, and they don't usually tell the whole story. Because after some discussion of the rules, he then took them out on the field. He showed them the end zones, the sidelines, the out of bounds. He went over every inch of the field and said, "Guys, these are the fundamentals. And that, whenever we go back over it, you'll know what I'm talking about." And they did. And he turned them into a winning team because he focused on the fundamentals. I think sometimes we miss it. I think we in evangelical churches and Baptist churches, we've lost something because we are so down on the idea of reciting things. But what did Joe just read to you? What are you supposed to do with the Word of God? Recite them to your children. Talk about it when you are at home and when you are away, when you lie down, when you rise. Go over this stuff. Now, going over the entire Bible can be a challenge. It's a little on the thick side. Of course, then again, so are we. But the early church, and even the Jews, summarized things in neat, often sing-songy, rhythmic statements of what they believed. And Joe read one of them, the oldest creed in the Bible, "Hear, O Israel, Yahweh our God, Yahweh is one." That creed is recited by every observant Jew every morning in their morning prayers. Why do they hammer that point? Because they don't want to forget it. Because they did forget it for hundreds of years, and what happened? A little thing called Babylon. They forgot it. Well, now they say, "We are not going to forget. Yahweh, our God, is one." Of course, they'd probably say Hashem, the name. Our God is one. After Jesus came and the apostles were forming the church developed, once again, short, pithy, easy to hear, easy to memorize sayings that summarized what they believed. We have one of them here in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And I'm going to be looking at verses 14, 15, and 16. Very short passage. But here, Timothy is facing difficulty in the church at Ephesus. And what was their difficulty? Talked about it a few weeks past. They were getting into some false doctrine. There were people teaching things, getting into Jewish fables, genealogies, majoring on the minors. And Paul says, those people are messing with your heads. One of the things they were teaching was that Gentiles should not be in the church, which is a strange thing to be teaching in Ephesus, a pretty Gentile area. But they were trying to get that point across. And so Paul said, here's one of the oldest creeds of the church. And in chapter 3, he introduces it and then recites it. He says, verse 14, "I hope to come to you soon, Timothy, but I am writing these instructions to you so that if I am delayed, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and bulwark of the truth. Without any doubt, the mystery of our religion is great. He was revealed in flesh, vindicated in spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among Gentiles, believed in throughout the world, taken up in glory. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, the Scripture says that we're a pillar and bulwark of the truth. But how can we be this if we have not focused on the truth, if we are not standing on the truth? Father, remind us of the little stuff that we're so prone to forget. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So one of the things the church did to stay focused on the truth was they would regularly recite some creeds. Guess what, folks? We're picking up on it. We're picking up on this ancient practice, getting ourselves back to the fundamentals. Lately, a friend of mine at the factory has been writing a book. He's been writing a book on the encroaching philosophy of Gnosticism that's getting into the church. Now, I don't want to get into the detail, but as I read his book, I found it to be a little bit alarmist that Gnostic thinking and New Age thinking are going to take over the church. And he was very much into conspiracy thinking. And I said, God, really, what should I tell him about this? And the Lord said, well, let me talk to you for a minute. If it were true, is your church ready to face it? And I thought, I don't know, Lord, but I better make sure. And so I want to hammer into our own heads, into my head, the things that are so basic, so that when something that's a little askew comes my way, I say, wait a minute, something's wrong with that. Looking at verses 14 and 15, Paul begins by speaking of the mandate of the church. The mandate of the church. If I am delayed, you need to know how one ought to behave in the household of God. Calling the church the household of God is not new, and it's not unique to Paul. It's found throughout the epistles. If you know Christ, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, we are family. And family ought to respect family. And family ought to respect the family head. We represent God to other people, whether we like it or not, whether we're acting like it or not. It's always a tragic thing to see a police officer pulling over someone with a fish on their car, isn't it? It's even more tragic when it's a fish on our car. It's a tragedy when we misrepresent, when we improperly represent the church, when we improperly represent the household of God. Secondly, he says we are the church of the living God. The assembly, that's what the word church means, of the living God. I spent some time, hey guys, you know, search engines are a wonderful thing. I looked at every passage in the Bible that used the phrase living God. And I found three themes under living God. Three themes. That God was a God to be reckoned with and feared. Secondly, a living God in contrast to dead idols. And third, a God who has acted and will act. Just a few passages. Jeremiah 10:10, I think encompasses all three of these. Encompasses all three. A God to be reckoned with and feared. A living God in contrast to idols. A God who has acted and will act. Jeremiah 10:10, but the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At His wrath the earth quakes and the nations cannot endure His indignation. And you see all three themes right there. In Lystra, Paul and Barnabas, Christian missionaries, were about to be worshipped as gods. And they tried to stop it. And they said, we bring you good news that you should turn from these worthless things to the living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. Can you see those three themes? And most dreadful of all, short verse, Hebrews 10:31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And so when you mention the living God, there's a little bit of uneasiness in the stomach. What's he going to do? But we are the assembly of a living, active, doing stuff God. A God to be reckoned with. Finally, Paul says that we are a pillar and bulwark of the truth. Now, if you're looking at the passage, you'll see that it says the pillar and bulwark of the truth. Some of the writers I was reading made a very big deal about the fact that in Greek there is no article before pillar and bulwark. There is no article. Is the church the only pillar and bulwark of the truth? And I could see two sides to that argument. Is that on the one hand, yes, it is the church, it is the people of God who communicate the truth to the world. God, you've heard the old story, maybe about when Jesus got back to heaven and the angel said, well, how did it go and what did you do? And what's the plan now? He says, I left 11 guys. What? 11 guys? Is that all? Yep, 11 guys. What's plan B? There is no plan B. And so, yeah, the church does have that glorious responsibility. But the truth is not depending on us. God still communicates his truth in ways that we cannot. And it's his prerogative to do so. So the truth is not hanging in the balance, hoping the church doesn't mess up. So there's two sides to it. We have a great responsibility, but it's certainly not a cause for pride. And I've seen this passage being used as a cause for pride. We, the church, are the pillar and bulwark of the... No. Get off the high horse. God could do it his own way if he wanted to. He is using you. And you know what? When God is using us and empowering us to do the work that he is doing in the world, he doesn't do it because he desperately needs a preacher. Because he doesn't. He don't need me. But he lovingly takes my hand and says, I want to do this with you. The way I've often compared it is, imagine a parent of a young child, and the parent is going to do the laundry, and the two-year-old child carries a couple of socks. Is the child helping do the laundry? Yes and no. What's really going on? The parent wants to do things with their child because you love the child, right? Isn't that true, Mom? That's what we're doing. We're saying, I want to do stuff with my child. Now all they can carry is a couple of socks. Okay, let them feel like they're part of it. What's God doing with us? He's letting us carry a few socks. Because frankly, he plans to clean up the whole world. We're not the source of salvation. We're a channel. I've told you before of a man who needed my help. He needed help. He'd never talked to me before. And I said, God, why is this guy talking to me? And God said, he's not. He wants to talk to me and he thinks you're the channel. By the way, he's right. You are the channel that God has appointed. And if God sends someone your way, guess what? God hasn't sent someone your way. God's drawing someone to himself. He thinks you're the channel and he's right. So that's the mandate of the church. To be the household of God, to properly show God to a watching world. The church of the living God. We believe in a God who will act, a God who answers prayer. We disseminate and defend the truth. and we support the truth and we stand on the truth, and that's where the problem gets started. Because sometimes as believers, we can't enunciate the truth very well. What is it that you believe? Max Lucado was in a restaurant, seated across from another man. The man knew he was a preacher. And the man said, "All right, what's the bottom line? What's really important to you as a Christian?" And how many of you would have an answer to that question? You know, some of us would pull out our tract or our four laws book. Those things are fine. Notice what Paul says is really important. It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. And it is only about, and if you get Jesus, you got it. All you got to get is Jesus. I was with someone this morning and he was talking about how complicated Christianity is. Yes and no. Yes, there are great complexities. We can discuss the hypostatic union, and we can discuss impassibility, and all those nickel and dime words I can throw at you. I can throw a lot of them. But at the end of the day, it's Jesus. And if you get Jesus right, you've got enough right that you can learn the other stuff. What is the message? Well, it's an early creed and an ancient practice of reciting them, and I think it's time to get back to where we were. And so, we're going to recite a creed, and it's the one that's in the Scripture. Let's recite together. He was revealed in flesh, vindicated in spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among Gentiles, believed in throughout the world, taken up to glory. All right, let's go over it. Now, I'm going to, in the weeks, months to come, we'll be looking at some of the other creeds, like the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed. Next week, we'll have another biblical creed. But I don't want you to recite creeds without understanding them. Let's understand this one. He was revealed in flesh, vindicated in spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among Gentiles, believed in throughout the world, taken up in glory. Let me tell you what, first of all, having read about a dozen commentaries on this, they all group these things differently. I'm going to give you my take on it. My take isn't the right one, okay? But I'm going to give you what I came up with. And it's, well, what I read and what I said, this really speaks to me. This really speaks to me. We have three lines. Two groups of three lines. That's how I'm taking it. Two groups of three lines. Something happened. Something resulted from what happened. And then we have a little fanfare at the end, a little blowing of the trumpets. Okay? Something happened. Something happened as a result of that. Hip, hip, hooray. All right? He was revealed in flesh. That, of course, is incarnation. We go back to Christmas, when there wasn't snow on the ground. Incarnation. Secondly, we see vindicated in spirit. The translation I'm using is the New Revised Standard Version, and there's a reason why I'm using it. Most of the other translations I read said justified in spirit, and every commentator shook their head. It was vindication. Vindicated in spirit, to me, speaks of resurrection. What do we mean by vindicated? That Jesus preached, he said he was the Son of God. They said, "No, you're not. We're nailing you to a cross." He rose from the dead. He was right all along. That's what vindicated means. He was right all along. Although when he rose, it was a spirit body. Don't get confused. not as a spirit being, an ethereal, misty something. He was solid, corporeal. You could touch him. He could eat. He was touched by the apostles and by others. But his body was no longer powered by lungs and a heart and those things that are fleshly. His body was empowered by spirit. It's a different thing. And by the way, if you want more information on it, die and get resurrected, because I have no clue. His body was the same, but different. I've spoken before of continuity and discontinuity. It's like the seed you plant. You plant an apple seed, what grows? An apple tree. A tree with apples. Could you see the seed in the tree? No. But yes. But no. Genetically, it's the same thing, right? Genetically, it's identical. If you go down to the genes, you'll see exactly the same thing as the seed. But if you look at it, that's not a seed. It doesn't look anything like a seed. Seeds grow things that look nothing like the seed. Our bodies will be the same, but different. How so? I have no idea. Let you know when it happens. Of course, then you'll know too. So, seen by angels. This is his ascension. At least that's how I take it. Very simple. So, was revealed in flesh, incarnation. That happened, and as a result of that, he was vindicated, shown to be right in resurrection, glorified, ascended to heaven. What's the next reveal? What happened after that? Well, he was proclaimed among the Gentiles. Remember I said that at Ephesus, they were having a problem with people saying Gentiles shouldn't come, but shouldn't be called Christians. But he was proclaimed among the Gentiles. Jesus said, go where? Into all the world. Make disciples of all nations. That word nations and Gentiles is the same word. Proclaimed among Gentiles. Believed in throughout the world. Because he was proclaimed, he was believed in. Taken up in glory. We can also say that's ascension. But it is also that he was glorified throughout the world. He was worshipped throughout the world. We are, what, about 14 hours flight from Israel? And here we are glorifying him in a place he never was, in spite of what the Mormons will tell you. He is being glorified throughout the world, taken up in glory. That's our focus, folks. If you communicate nothing else to the world, communicate Jesus. If they know about Jesus, we're golden. That's why I've been getting videos on the life of Jesus. People don't know Jesus very well. Here's a DVD. Watch it. Get to know Jesus. That's why when I encourage people to read the Bible, well, where should I start? Read a gospel. Get to know Jesus. If you know Jesus, that's about all you need. You can get more. There's plenty more. Oh, if you've got a deep mind, we can dig into the depths. But know Jesus. And once you've got him down, then we can work on the other things. And so, church, my message to you is communicate Jesus, Christ. And this, by the way, is the creed I'm going to have us recite next week and the week after. Hopefully you know it. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. You can say it with me. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And if you can tell that message, what have you told them? The gospel. The gospel is good news. It's not good advice. It's good news. News is information about something that happened. What happened? Jesus happened. And that's our message. Hold tight to the truth, because there's plenty of people telling you other garbage about Jesus. And you can tell them right back, the Jesus, I don't know what Jesus you're talking about, but the Jesus I know was revealed in flesh, vindicated in spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among Gentiles, believed in throughout the world, taken up in glory. That's the Jesus I know. And that's the Jesus I offer you. That's the Jesus I want to communicate to you. And if you do not have a relationship with that Jesus, I offer him to you this morning.